Turn with me to the book of John, chapter 14. Tonight, what I have to share with you is very, very simple and very profound. It's a concept that is being introduced in the New Testament scriptures that goes beyond the fondest imagination of the disciples and of the coming followers of Christ. And Jesus is introducing it here in these first 14 verses of John chapter 14. And I think it would be good if we just read through those verses to begin with tonight. Familiar portion of Scripture. As I mentioned this morning, one of the things that that I find very interesting about this text is all the mentions of God. Now, of course, we're reading the Bible. We're talking about God. But in these 14 verses, God is referenced 16 times. That's more than once per verse. And he's referenced as the Father 13 times. The pronoun he refers to him twice in the text. And then we have the word God itself that appears in the text. So the emphasis of our text is upon the Father. And that's why we sang all the hymns that we sang tonight about God. Now, let's read through it. Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go, ye know, and the way ye know. Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. If ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also. And from henceforth ye know him and have seen him. Philip saith unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. Jesus said unto him, Have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that has seen me has seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, Show us the Father? Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. Believe in me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very works' sake. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do, shall he do also, and greater works than he shall do, because I go to my Father. And whatsoever you shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. Really a simple text, and one that I think that we can benefit from. Let's pray before we open it together tonight. Our Father, as we look to your word tonight, we pray that your Spirit would open to us the clear simplicity of the text and the profound message of it. In some measure, Father, we've understood this, but we don't daily walk in the blessed reality of this matter. And we need to do that. And Lord, I pray that you'd grant this evening an understanding of this fascinating reality. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. To come to salvation is to come to the Father. Jesus said here in the sixth verse, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Jesus is making the point that he is uniquely and completely united with the Father. He is one with him. This, incidentally, is why the religious leaders of that day killed him, because he made himself equal with God. In John chapter 8, and I'm not going to try to explain this concept. I'm just going to proclaim it, all right? The Trinity is not something that, you know, there's a lot of attempts to illustrate and explain that. But the fact is that God is three persons and he is one. John chapter 8 and verse 16. I am one that bear witness of myself, and the Father, that's verse 18, verse 16. And yet if I judge, my judgment is true, for I am not alone, but I am the Father that sent me. He is making the observation that his works and his words are those of the Father. You go to chapter 10 and verse 30. I and my Father are one. The one there is a word of unity that it speaks of them being in absolute and complete harmony, but it's more than just in harmony because they are also in inseparable relationship. There is no division between the Father and the Son. I mentioned this morning, and I mentioned it again tonight. The God of the Old Testament is the God of the New Testament. Therefore, all things we learn of the Son are consistent with the teaching of the Old Testament. And all that we learn in the Old Testament of the Father is consistent of the Son in the New Testament. And I make this point because we are not short of groups that fail to understand the significance of Jesus Christ. There are great numbers of Christian organizations today, denominations, that deny the reality of who Jesus Christ is. They don't believe him to be the Son of God. They don't believe him to be God. They make him to be somebody else. And so they have God on this hand, and they have Jesus on this hand. And that just is not the biblical view. We have God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, and they are united and one. They have different offices, different duties, but they are united in relationship. They are unified in mind and purpose while they are distinct persons. And it's just a marvel, okay? We just don't understand that, but that's what the Bible teaches. You know, of all things, the Mormons teach that Jesus Christ is the brother of Satan. I mean, it's just incredible the things that are out there that are just so profane and terrible. I mention this to make this statement. There's a group that we bump into occasionally, and I know there's been a group in Kalispell of that nature, and they're called Messianic Jews, and they make this same foolish distinction that there is what Jesus is doing and has done, But then you have the Jewish religion that's something different. And they're trying to bring this together as being Messianic Jews. I just want to say this to you. Be careful of that. It's just old Galatianism again. The Christian faith of the New Testament is the faith of God in the Old Testament. And there is no difference. Come with me to Ephesians chapter 2. This unity of what God is doing needs to be seen. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 11. Wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called a circumcision in the flesh made by hands. Now, this is that ornery nature that the Jew had towards the Gentile. And the Jew thought, well, we've got a corner on God because of our ethnic relationship to him, you know, as being Jews, that kind of thing. Verse 12. That at the time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. Now, in this we have the bringing together of the faith of the Old Testament and the faith of the New Testament. That's just my way of saying it. Verse 14, for he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace. So, there's not the idea that God is doing a couple things or three things at the same time. He's doing one thing consistently through the Scriptures. And while he had you can't understand this outside of dispensationalism. While there was the dispensation of the law, God had in his plan the maturing of that into the dispensation of grace. And then the maturing of that into the dispensation of the kingdom. And we need to understand that. Verse 16, that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. One of the things that troubles me is, maybe I shouldn't use the word trouble, that I find threatening is, in our admiration for what God has done in the past in the nation of Israel, we tend to give them a pass. And when something like Messianic Jews come along, we kind of give them a pass and say, well, yeah. Well, no. The Messianic Jews are maintaining the law of the Old Testament Scriptures. And that's done. That's gone. That's been put away. God is making of two, the Gentiles and Jews, one in Christ. And he came and preached peace to you, which were afar off, and to them that were nigh. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. There is something that is, again, I'll use this word, incredibly simple, but remarkably profound, that God is doing. And the Lord Jesus Christ is introducing that, I believe, in John chapter 14. We'll get back to that. But before we do, let me take you to Hebrews chapter 10. And it's talking about this something that at this point, at the turn of the dispensations, was new. Verse 19. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. There is that whole temple thing just washed out. Jesus, or at the time of Jesus' crucifixion, there was something that happened that is remarkable and that we need to remember, that is brought together by the writers of the gospel. And we find out that when Jesus was on the cross and he pronounced, "It is finished," something happened in the temple. What was it? The veil was torn in two, from the top down, signifying that access to God was made. Our access will no longer be through the priesthood of the Old Testament. Our access to God is through Jesus Christ. Folks, that is incredibly remarkable to think about, that we have free access to God. We are like spoiled children who fail to realize all that we have in Christ. Well, back to Hebrews 10:19, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter the holiness by the blood of Jesus, get this, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. God was veiled in the flesh in his Son, and through the flesh he offered the sacrifice for our sins and opened the way to God through that. What a remarkable thing. And it is a new and living way. God runs the dispensations, and there will be no change until he makes it. And he does make changes. Jesus is not doing something now of his own, but the Father is doing it in him. If you come back to John chapter 14, in verse 10 it says, "Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me?" These guys were just asking him questions that I have to say were just silly. But I'm so silly, I don't see the silliness of them. Jesus is saying, "Don't you understand that I am in the Father and the Father is in me?" What was done in the Old Testament through the temple was by the Father. And now the Father is in me, and we're moving on to something new. And don't get confused by what was old. I'm in the Father, and the Father in me. The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself. Now, that does not mean he was not speaking about himself, but he said it does not find its origin in himself. It is the words of God. But the Father that dwelleth in me, get this, he doeth the works. Jesus yielded to the Father the full acknowledgement that all that he did was not of himself, but of the Father. Now that's going to become significant later as we go on here. I want to talk to you about this word "in" that appears in our text. It is how Jesus spoke to the disciples about his relationship with the Father. Believest thou not that I am in the Father and the Father in me? We use this language freely. It's common in New Testament Christianity that in order to be saved, we have to invite Jesus into our hearts. And the way we would commonly understand that is that God would be contained in us. My oldest daughter had a real fear of that. In the church that I pastored back in New London, Wisconsin, my office was in the lower level of the church. And my daughter was with me, Melissa, and she was just a little girl like this, maybe 4 or 5 years old. And I'd left a book or something up in the auditorium, probably at the pulpit. And I said, Melissa, would you go up and get that for me? No, Daddy. I said, Melissa, it's okay. It's safe. You can go up there and get it. No, Daddy, I don't want to go up there. And I said, Melissa, why are you afraid to go upstairs? She said, well, Jesus will take my head off. How else would he get in? Isn't that interesting? The language we use. Now, Jesus made this statement, I am in the Father, and the Father is in me. I would like to change your comprehension of that. It is not that God is contained in us, or that we are contained in God, but that we are in solution with Him. Do you understand the difference of what that makes? He's made of the two one. So, Christ is saying, I'm in the Father, and the Father is in me, and we two are in such union that there's no distinction between the two of us. Think of it in terms of, I try to put this together in my mind. Do you like to make hot chocolate? You take two components, normally, hot milk and cocoa, and you mix them together, and of those two things, you make one different thing. It's still hot milk, and it's still cocoa, but now it's hot chocolate. And the milk takes on the characteristics of the chocolate, and the chocolate takes on the characteristics of the milk. And that's why Jesus could say to Philip, why are you asking me such a silly question? Show us the Father. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. That was not a stretch of the imagination. It was reality. That God was in the Son. And all that they saw in the Son was absolutely consistent with the Father. And so when you read the New Testament scriptures and read the activities of the Son, you are seeing the Father. When you read the Old Testament and see the events and activities of the Father, you are seeing the Son. They're absolutely consistent with one another. The Son is in the Father, and the Father is in the Son. Now, there's a third person that we've not added to this, but we could freely add, and that's the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit is also existent within this. Come with me to John chapter 14, verse 21 through 23. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me, and he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him, and will manifest myself to him. I'd like to do some more work on that word manifest, because that has also brought up another question, and another of the disciples now adds, and this is Judas, incidentally, this is not Iscariot, this is the other Judas. There were two disciples named Judas. Judas saith unto him, not Iscariot, like the text tells us that, Lord, how is it that thou wilt manifest thyself to us and not to the world? How is it that you're going to manifest and expose yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus answered and said unto him, If a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. I don't think that we have the kind of appreciation and respect for that reality that we ought to have. God mixes his life with his children. We were talking this morning where we said, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. God gives his life to his children. He mixes his life with their lives. They become one. This, to me, is an absolute repudiation of any possibility of our salvation being lost. The very nature of what happens to us when we become believers in Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:17, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things are passed away, and behold, all things have become new in some cases. No qualification of that. What an amazing reality. When you accept the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you are regenerate. You are born again. God comes and unchangeably mixes his life with you. You are in the Father, you are in the Son and the Father are in you. You are in, and again, don't use the idea of containment, you are in solution with him. You have become mixed together in a solution that can no longer be separated. You are something new. You are something different than you've ever been. Jesus introduced this concept very early in the Gospel of John, and John picks it up with the story of Nicodemus, where in verse 5 of chapter 3, Jesus said, I say unto you, except a man be born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I say unto you, ye must be born again. And then he says of that individual, the wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but thou canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth, so is every one that is born of the Spirit. There has come a change in their life that is real, that is functional, but is not measurable or discernible to understand how and why. It's a mysterious thing. This is the unique teaching of New Testament Christianity. We are not just saved. We are not just rescued from the penalty of our sin. We are born again. Now, if you come back to John chapter 14, I want you to see how the union of the Father and Son is extended to the union of God and His people. In verse 12, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do, shall he do also." Now, it does not say that the works that I do, he should do also. It says the works that I do, he will do also. Having been born again, our lives will be altered. And he goes on to say, "And greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father." Now, that has been something that commentators have wrestled with through the years. I think rather that the explanation of that is rather simple. How great were the works that Jesus did on earth? Well, unfortunately, we just zoom right away to the miracles and such that Jesus did. Those miracles were significant only in that they verified who he was. And that was the purpose of those miracles. But the work that he did was to provide redemption for man and be the cornerstone of this new ministry of the bride that God was initiating on the earth. That was the work that Jesus did when he came. We need to understand that that's the significance of what he did. He gave birth to and set the foundation for the work of the churches that has continued on unabated for over 2,000 years. And he's done it with people like you and me. And that is incredibly remarkable. It's football season. Try to keep a football team working together for 3 months. I mean, there's going to be envy and jealousy in the team. There's going to be injuries in the team. There's going to be all kinds of things that are going to come. But God has kept his team together for 2,000 years. And the gospel, from that initial development, he is the cornerstone, and 11 men like you and myself has covered the world and continues yet today. Why is that? Is that because we are something remarkable in and of ourselves? No. It's because we are in solution with God. It is God that does the works. Jesus said, "All these things that I've done, that's not me doing that. That's the Father." And that continues to be the situation today. All these things that are being done, it's not of us, it's of the Father. I would like for you to think of this in terms of another solution. I talked to you about hot chocolate because that's kind of an attractive solution. But there's another solution that is common that we use. And it's water and detergent. Do you understand how those two things work together? Water is a bit of a solvent, but not very good. But detergent has the ability to go into things like our clothing and stuff like that and loosen the dirt so that the water can absorb it and carry it away. And it becomes a very functional solution that we all work with every day, whether we're washing our hands, taking a shower, washing our hair, or doing the dishes, or washing our clothes. We are in solution with God. And He's able to take the simple water of our lives and add the detergent of His presence and accomplish His work in this world today. What a remarkable reality that is. The work of His children is foolproof. It cannot be altered. It cannot be stopped. There is much reason why the world fears the saint of God. Because the saint of God carries the person of God to the world. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 6. He which hath begun a good work in you will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. The day of Jesus Christ is the day of His return. Jesus is introducing to His disciples the remarkable reality that God is going to come into their lives and transform them in a way they cannot fully appreciate or understand. And that's exactly why He told them, you guys stay right here in Jerusalem until the Holy Spirit comes. You are incapable of doing anything until He comes. And when He comes, I am going to turn loose the Father on the earth through the lives of His people. And it was said of them that they turned the world upside down. What a remarkable reality. And I want to encourage you, go out and let God turn your world upside down. He will do it through you. I thought I was going to finish early tonight. There's something I want to warn you about. When David volunteered to go after that giant Goliath, Saul said, young man, take my armor. And David put that armor on, and he rattled around inside it and tried to make a few moves and stuff with it and said, no, I can't take this. I've got to be myself. And I want to encourage you. In the life of Christians, for years, men who are very persuasive and of strong personalities have somehow tried to force us to be something that we are not in Christ. And I want to encourage you to just be yourself as God's child. And God will do just exactly what He wants to do in you and through you. And enjoy the process. you should not be uncomfortable serving Christ. You know, if you're sitting someplace and you're feeling uncomfortable, and I got to do what that evangelist said, or I got to do what my preacher told me to do, please forget it. Sit there and be comfortable. The Holy Spirit is meek and gentle. And He will use you as you just be the person that God has made you to be. And it's a remarkable opportunity to do that. Let's pray. Father in heaven, it is amazing, it was amazing, for the disciples to hear the Lord Jesus say, "If you've seen me, you've seen the Father." But Lord, may we begin to understand that when the world sees us, they see you. And Lord, help us to increasingly back out of the picture. Help us to comfortably rest in you, to let not our heart be troubled. Help us, Father, to let our light so shine that men may see our good works and glorify our Father which is in heaven. Lord, create in us a clean heart and renew in us a right spirit. Grant, Father, that we may be a comfortable, winsome demonstration of all that you are, that you might be glorified. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.